The two most urgent physical needs that we have would be hunger and thirst. Hunger. Maybe no one's hungry right now, but you know what it is to be hungry. And when you're hungry, you need to have that need met, don't you? Thirst. When you're thirsty, you have to have that need met. Nothing supersedes those needs, those cravings. Cravings. And these are the words used to describe the believer's craving for righteousness. Blessed are they that do hunger and do thirst after righteousness. Now, the first order of business in this message is seeing what is meant by righteousness when the Lord says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, if you asked a dozen different people what righteousness means, you'd probably get a dozen different answers, and it always would be some answer that makes them appear righteous, wouldn't it? So I would like to read a scripture that will exclude what most people think of when they think of righteousness. Now, would you turn with me to Isaiah 64? Isaiah the prophet, speaking under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, says in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, but we are all, no exceptions to this rule, you and I, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now that's God's testimony concerning my personal righteousness and your personal righteousness. Anything that you and I do that we would call righteous, God says it is filthy rags. So obviously, when our Lord says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, He's not talking about human righteousness. He's not talking about something that you can do or something that you can be that would make you righteous. What is righteousness? Well, we know it's not human righteousness. Now turn to Romans chapter 1. Verse 16. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I'm not either. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I love the gospel. I'm proud of the gospel. It's a gospel worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gospel worthy of His honor. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now here is the only righteousness there is. The righteousness of God. That's the only righteousness there is. That's why David said in Psalm 71:16, I've made mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. The reason he said thine only, because that's the only one there is. There's no other righteousness to mention. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after God's righteousness. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Righteousness is the righteousness of God. You see, righteous is who He is. He is righteous. Righteousness is what he requires. And God doesn't negotiate with sinners. He requires absolute, perfect righteousness that has no flaws, no faults, a perfect standing before his holy law. If I have any sin at all, God will not accept me. How good do I have to be accepted by God? I have to be as good as God himself. Now that can only be understood in the gospel. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That means I have to stand before God's holy law without guilt. If I have even one breach of one commandment, I'm guilty of breaking the entire law. Turn to James chapter 1. I want to show you this from the scripture. James chapter 1. James chapter 2, verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, if you show favoritism in an unjust way, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Now would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 7? I want us to look at the first time in the Bible where the word righteous is used, and the first time in the Bible where the word righteousness is used. Genesis chapter 7. Now God says this regarding a man by the name of Noah. He says in Genesis chapter 7 verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now, God saw Noah as righteous. And there's only one reason why God saw Noah as righteous. Because Noah was righteous. He was righteous before God. Now, look in the previous chapter, chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination. He's not even talking about the works right now. He's talking about what passes through the mind. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that's God's testimony of man. That's God's testimony of me. Now was Noah somehow different from this? Was Noah a cut above all these people God describes? No. Noah by nature was just as bad. He was included in this group. God saw man. Not all men, but Noah. He saw man in this light. But he saw Noah as righteous. How? Well, let's look at the next time the word righteousness is used. That's the first time righteous is used. This is the first time righteousness is used. Turn to Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now he didn't have a baby, didn't have a child. His wife was an old woman and had already gone through the process of menopause. How is he going to have a child? Verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed what God said. He believed in the Lord. He believed his word with no evidence that it would take place other than God said it. God said it. He believed what God said, just his naked word, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Righteousness. Abraham was just as sinful as I am. He was just as sinful as you are. He believed God. He believed the gospel. Turn to the New Testament account of this in Romans chapter 4. Paul quotes this in verse 3 of Romans chapter 4. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you can do something that would obligate God to save you, that means salvation was a debt he owed you rather than the gift of his grace. It really is that simple. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Now that word justifies is the verb form of the word righteous. When God justifies somebody, you know what? That means they're righteous. They're righteous. Now this ungodly man is righteous before God. This is how God saw Noah as righteous. Now how can that be? Does that mean faith is counted for righteousness? If you believe, that's your righteousness before God? No, that's not what it means. Faith didn't die for your sins. Faith didn't keep the law for you. Christ did. Christ's righteousness is the believer's righteousness before God. Faith believes that. His faith is counted for righteousness. Now the Savior says, before we get into this, there's two things I got to understand. Righteousness. Number one, it's not in man. It's not in me or you. You don't even have the potential for it. Second, it's God's righteousness. That's the only righteousness there is. Now, the Savior says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, you think about when you're hungry and thirsty. Why are you hungry and thirsty? Because you don't have any food in your stomach. It's gone. It's all been digested. You've got an empty stomach. It growls. You almost feel nauseous. You feel hungry. You need food. You feel weak. You need food. You feel thirsty. You need water. And you can't come up with this food. You can't satisfy your own hunger by anything in you. You can't satisfy your own thirst by anything in you. It must come from without you. Hunger and thirst is a perceived absence of that which you need, and you crave it. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you know that most men never experience this thing of hungering and thirsting after righteousness? I love what Mary said. He filleth the hungry with good things, but the rich he hath sent away empty. Most people feel like they've got some righteousness, or at least the potential to be righteous, and they never hunger and thirst after righteousness. The only way you ever hunger and thirst after righteousness is if you feel that you don't have any and you have a great need for it. Now, they hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians the third chapter. Here's this hunger and thirst that our Lord is talking about. Paul says in verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss, but garbage, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Now look at this next statement. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now that's the righteousness I want. I don't want to have anything to do with my own personal righteousness, because I really believe if my fingerprint's on it, it's filthy rags.
It's filthy rags.
I need His righteousness. And I hunger and thirst for His righteousness. I hunger and thirst for a right standing before God so that when He sees me, He sees one who is altogether righteous, just like His Son. I hunger and thirst for that. I hunger and thirst for right conduct before God and before men. I hunger and thirst to be righteous, not simply to avoid hell or gain heaven, but to be righteous as He is righteous. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, if you're hungry and thirsty, this is not a matter of indifference with you. It's not a take it or leave it thing. When you're hungry, you've got to have food. When you're thirsty, you have to have something to drink. You must have food. You must have water. You must have righteousness. This hungry man craves righteousness. Now, hunger. Think of that thought of hunger. If you set bread on the table and somebody doesn't eat it, let's say you put down white bread and he prefers whole wheat, and he doesn't eat the white bread, he passes on. One thing you can conclude about that fella, he's not hungry. If he was hungry, he would eat. If I come to hear the gospel hungry, the Lord's not going to send me away empty. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. If a man is really hungry, will he be concerned about the place setting? Now, I like a good place setting. I like a nice presentation of a meal. I really do. I love the way everything is set on the plate when it's done right at a nice restaurant or this nice restaurant. And I like the nice plates, and I don't much like to eat or drink out of a paper cup. I sure don't like plastic utensils. I mean, I really don't. I like the presentation of a meal, right. But I tell you what, if I'm hungry, I don't care. I really don't. If I'm thirsty and you give me some cold water in a paper cup, I'll take it and I'll be thankful for it. I'll rejoice in it. I won't care if it's paper plates and plastic forks. I won't care if the food is put down on the plate in an unattractive... No, I'll eat it because I'm hungry and because I'm thirsty. Blessed are they who hunger and who thirst after righteousness. There's only one thing that will satisfy this hunger. Righteousness. The very righteousness of God. Now the Savior says, blessed. Blessed by God. They've reached the highest state of blessedness. I love the Beatitudes. The word means the highest state of happiness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now this is what is known as a paradox. Since when is it a blessed thing to be hungry? It's a painful thing. It's a thing that makes you feel very uneasy. Since when is it a blessed thing to be thirsty? This seems more like a painful state, a state of need. How is this blessed? Well, first of all, because the Savior said it was. That's the only reason we need, isn't it? You know, if the Lord said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, you know what? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They've been blessed of God. God's done something for that individual. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Verse 21. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Look down in verse 25. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Hunger and thirst causes weakness. I mean, you're weak when you're hungry and you're thirsty. You tremble. You can't do anything. That's a good thing. Because Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. You see, that one who hungers and thirsts is somebody who knows the truth. He knows the truth that he does not have any personal righteousness. He has been made to realize that. He's been made to see that. He knows the truth about himself. And he knows righteousness is going to have to come from without him. He can't produce it. He can't come up with the goods. He can't work to make himself righteousness. He knows it has to come outside of him, just like when you're hungry. You don't feed upon yourself unless you're sick. I remember 25 years ago, I had what's called nephrotic syndrome. And when I had that, I lost all this weight. I got down to 140 pounds, and they said, what happens is your body eats itself. That's a horrible thing, way to do it, but that's what happens. Your body eats all your protein. You lose all your muscles. That kind of nourishment's no good. As a matter of fact, it'll kill you. If that's the kind, if you got to look to yourself for righteousness, all it will do is kill you. If a man hungers and thirsts for righteousness, he values the right thing. Now, this world's hungering and thirsting after a lot of things. Hungering and thirsting after security, after pleasure, after power, after prestige, after this world, hungering and thirsting. Everybody has a hunger and thirst. But there's one thing I need. I don't have to be healthy. I don't have to be wealthy. But I have to be righteous before God. And I hunger and I thirst to be righteous before God. The man hungering and thirsting is the man that has not been deluded by the great delusion. And what is the great delusion? Self-righteousness. That's the biggest delusion that there is. And everybody naturally has this great delusion. Like the Pharisee, he trusted himself that he was righteous. That's self-righteousness. Any righteousness that comes from you is self-righteousness and filthy rags. Now the people who see they have no righteousness, they hunger and thirst after his righteousness. Satisfaction for hunger must come from somewhere other than me. Now, these people who hunger and thirst after righteousness, I know this about them. I know this. They hunger and thirst for free grace. Go hand in hand. You thirst for righteousness. You know you can't make yourself righteous. And you hunger and you thirst for free grace. Like I said this morning, if you believe yourself to be a sinful man or woman, full of sin, what we call the doctrine of grace is not just something you agree with and see the Scripture teaches. You need it. You need God to elect you. You need Christ to die for you and put away your sins. You need God's grace to not take no for an answer, to be invincible and irresistible. You need Him to preserve you. You hunger and thirst for the freeness of His grace. Now these people are blessed. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Oh, how blessed they are. And what's the Lord say about them? They shall be filled. Filled with what? Filled with righteousness. Filled with the very righteousness of God. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all the fullness of righteousness, all the fullness of holiness, all the fullness of whatever God is. It all dwells in His body, and you are complete. Filled to the full in Him. That person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. Now here's the big question. If I am a sinner, how can I be righteous? How can a man be just with God? That means how can a man be righteous before God? If I am a sinner, and I am. I'm not. When I use this term of me being a sinner, I'm not just using the language because I know it's the time to use it. I know that's what I am before God. Now, if I really am a sinful individual, you can just take that as far as you want. How is it that I can be righteous before God? Most important question you or I could ever consider. How can a sinner be righteous? Well, first of all, in God's sight, there's a very real sense in which he can never have been a sinner, but has always been righteous before God. What I'm talking about is union with the Lord Jesus Christ, righteous by union. This is mysterious. It can only be believed. It can't be so much understood. But if I'm one with him, if I'm united with him, whatever he is, I am. Was he righteous before time began? So was I. Righteous by union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Union with Christ means I'm in him. That's what it means. Very simply, I'm in him. Jessica's got a child in her. It's in her. Wherever she goes, that child goes. When she walks out of the room, that child walks out of the room. The child is in her. The child is united to her. All that child has comes from her. Brad, you don't participate in feeding that child. It all comes from her. The child is in you. Every believer is in the Lord Jesus Christ. As he's righteous, so am I. Righteous by imputation. Turn back to Romans chapter 4. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without their works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, here's the reality of the imputation of righteousness. I've got these sins, these transgressions, these iniquities, but they've been covered for Christ's sake. They've been forgiven for Christ's sake. And God didn't charge me with my sin. That's my hope. God didn't charge me with it. He charged it to his son. That's why his son died. My sin became his sin. That's why his son died. So a believer is righteous by imputation and righteous by gift. Romans 15:17 speaks of the gift of righteousness. I think of that poor woman at the well, the Lord speaking to her. He said to her in her ignorance, if you knew the gift of God, righteousness is his gift. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, you'd ask and he'd give. If you knew the gift and who it is that's talking to you, you'd ask. Now, if you know that righteousness is a gift and you know he's the giver of it, you know what you'd do? You'd ask him for it. And you know what he'd do? He'd give it to you. There's nobody who ever asked for righteousness that he says no to. Everyone, without exception, who asks for this glorious gift, righteousness, his righteousness, he gives it to. And then we're righteous by nature in the sense of the new birth. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. There's a new nature that God gives us, what's called being born again, born of the Spirit. A new nature, a holy nature, and righteous by faith. Now, righteous by faith doesn't mean, understand this, righteous by faith doesn't mean faith is righteousness. Here's what it means. How do I know that I'm united to Christ? What's the only evidence? Faith. How do I know that his righteousness has been imputed to me? I believe the gospel. That's how I know. How do I know that he's given me this gift? I believe the gospel. How do I know that I have a holy and a righteous nature? Is it because my heart's good? I'm real righteous, right? No, because I believe the gospel. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, would you turn with me in closing to Luke chapter 18? All this is going to be spelled out for us. Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. He shall be filled. Now, we're going to look in this passage of Scripture at a fellow who did not hunger and thirst for righteousness because he already had his own righteousness. And we're going to look at a fellow who actually hungered and thirsted after righteousness. Verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And the inevitable result of that mistaken notion, they despised, they belittled, they looked down their nose at others. You see, if you believe in a human righteousness, what you're going to do is you're always going to find somebody that you can compare yourself to and come out on top of. That's what this fellow did. You can always find somebody that you're a little bit better than, if that's what you're doing. You can find someone that you feel like you've got a little bit more morality. Now, it's all a lie. It's all a lie. It's just because you're deceiving yourself. But if you have any personal righteousness, you're always going to find somebody that you can look down your nose at. And that's what bolsters you up. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Both these men believed God. Both saw their need of his blessing. And they prayed. The one a Pharisee, a very religious man. It means separated one. Separated one. And the other a publican, the most despised, disrespected man of his day. A dishonest man who fleeced others, taking and collecting taxes for the Roman government and overcharging. And you can imagine how despised this man was. He was a traitor to the Jews. He was a Jew employed by the Roman government. He'd rip people off. Verse 11. The Pharisee stood. Notice his posture. Standing. And he prayed thus with himself. He wasn't praying to God. He thought he was, but he wasn't. It didn't get any further than the ceiling. I love the way the Lord points this out about this man's prayer. He prayed thus with himself. He wasn't praying to God. He prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee. Oh, he was a humble man. He gave God all the credit. God, I thank thee. I'm not giving myself to the credit for this. I thank thee not that Christ died, not that salvation is by the freeness of your grace, not for your covenant mercies, but I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. And then he proceeded to tell a bunch of lies. Understand this. Self-righteousness is the biggest self-delusion that there is. What this man said was totally untrue. He said, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Indeed, he's not. Extortioners, he was an extortioner. Unjust, he was unjust in his thoughts of himself. Adulterers, why, he was an adulterer in his heart continually, and he committed spiritual adultery. Or even as this publican. I'm not like him. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, what did he need? He need grace? Did he need righteousness? Not at all. He didn't need these things. Verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, his heart, the place of his trouble, his evil heart, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. This man had no personal righteousness, none. By his own admission, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, verse 14, this man went down to his house. Look at that next word. Justified. The verb form of the word righteous. This man who was by his own confession a sinner, the Lord Jesus Christ said he went down to his house justified rather than the other. The other fellow went down to his house condemned, still in his sins, still under the judgment and the wrath of a holy God. But this man, who had no personal righteousness, went down to his house justified. And I think it's so glorious how the Lord makes no more comment about it. He doesn't tell how. He just says it happened. And it takes the entire Bible to tell how. The whole Bible is used to tell how that publican was justified. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And hear the blessed Savior's blessed promise. They shall be filled. You find me anybody who before God hungers and thirsts for righteousness. That's a perceived absence. You know you can't come up with the goods. That person, the Savior says, shall be filled, filled to the full. Now, if you're poor, if you mourn over your sin, if you're meek before God, here's something else. You will hunger and you will thirst after righteousness. Let's pray.